reading is taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 18, and verses 15 to 20. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. I invite you to join me in Matthew chapter 18. The context of this passage is very helpful because we often hear this passage perhaps taken out of its context and simply used as an explanation of how to kick people out of your church. That's actually not what's going on here. If you look at the beginning of chapter 18 with me, what we're going to see is there's a question that has been posed to Jesus, and Jesus offers an answer, and the answer takes up the entirety of Matthew chapter 18, including the portion of Scripture that was just read. The question comes to the disciples, to Jesus, is who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? They're thinking about greatness. You remember, if Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, he is beginning to turn his face towards the cross. And as he's already told the disciples he is headed to Jerusalem to die, but they haven't been able to get it. They're thinking about who's great. In fact, Mark tells us that the disciples were actually arguing among themselves about who the greatest was. You know, imagine a group of kids. Who's the best? Who's the fastest? That's kind of what's going on in the disciples. And Jesus offers an answer. He begins by calling a little child to him and using this child as an illustration by saying to his disciples, unless you turn and humble yourselves like this little child, you don't need to worry about being great in the kingdom because you're going to miss it entirely. Jesus says, unless you humble yourself, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And then he goes on to explain and offer illustrations of what greatness in the kingdom of heaven looks like. And so we see illustration, verse 5 here, talks about hospitality. So first, greatness into the kingdom of heaven begins with humility. It begins by humbling yourself like a little child. And verse 5, he says, like one such child. And what we're going to see, which we explained this a couple weeks ago, but just by way of getting us back into what Jesus is doing, he begins with a literal child as a sermon illustration, but then he moves far beyond that to talk about all Christians, all of his disciples, all of those who are believers in him. He says, one such child in my name, verse 5. He talks about little ones who believe in me in verse 6. One of these little ones in verse 10 and 14. And then finally, when we get to verse 15, which is where we're at today, he's talking about your brother. So he begins by talking about humble people who enter the kingdom of heaven. And then he moves on by saying he's using an analogy of little people, humble people, weak in the Lord, young in the Lord, because that's what we all are, and points us to an understanding. He's actually talking about the entire Christian community. Because when you think about greatness, what does greatness do? You want to be great? Great people abuse the people who are below them. Great people abuse the people around them and use them to advance themselves. And Jesus is saying, it's not going to be the way it is with my people. My disciples are not going to be like that. So if you want to understand greatness, disciples, you need to understand humility. We talked about humility a couple weeks ago. We won't rehash that. So what Jesus is talking about by saying children, he's talking about all of his followers. And Jesus does this often. Many of the New Testament authors do this. If you remember, after the resurrection, when Jesus met his disciples back in Galilee, and Peter had returned to fishing. Do you remember this story? Peter's like, I'm not sure Jesus really is alive. He returns to fishing, and about nine or so other disciples get with him in the boat. They're out fishing. Jesus is standing on the shore. Do you remember what Jesus says to them? As he's cooking breakfast and he calls out to them, do you remember what he says? Little children, have you caught any fish? Right? He refers to them as children, talking about his disciples. John does this. Jesus does this in John 13, right before, during the Last Supper. He says, little children, I'm just going to be with you for a little while longer. Galatians 4:19, Paul says this, little children, my little children, I'm talking to you. 1 John 2:1, John says the same thing. My little children, I'm writing these things so you don't sin. We see this again and again. The Christian community is spoken of as little children or as spiritual siblings in a family, brothers and sisters, right? So this is Jesus talking about greatness in the kingdom of heaven, and he immediately goes from you have to humble yourselves to then communicating to his disciples what that humility looks like in the context of the gathered people. So Jesus is now beginning to speak about the relationship of humble disciples and how they relate to each other. So you got to get this as far as what Jesus is doing in Matthew 18 in order to fully understand what's happening in the verses that Dorota just read in 15 to 20. So humility, getting into the kingdom begins with humility. Verse 5, humility also expresses itself in hospitality towards one another. Jesus says, don't you know that if you receive one such little person in my name, you receive me? What you do to one another, disciples, is how you do it to me. Remember what Jesus said to Paul? Why are you persecuting me? Saul was persecuting Christians, followers, and Jesus says, why do you persecute? You're persecuting me. So this connection between Jesus' people points to how we relate to each other. As we relate to one another, we are doing so to Christ. Then in verses 6 to 9, which Robbie sort of took us through last week, humility is expressed in holiness. And two forms. The first is in verse 6, it is the desire not to be a cause of leading someone else to sin. And then verses 7 to 9, that same kind of holiness ensures that we're fighting sin in our own lives. So not only does the Christian community be on guard against, I don't want to lead anybody else into sin, but I also need to take a look at my own heart and make sure that I'm getting rid of sin in my own life. So greatness in the kingdom of heaven starts with humility. It is expressed in hospitality among each other, but also in holiness in relationship to each other. And then in verses 10 to 14, Jesus talks about there has to be also an absence of hatred among you, among my disciples. There must be an absence of hatred. Because he says, do not despise one of these little ones. Meaning, don't look down on other disciples. Don't look down on other believers in me. They might be younger in the faith. They might be weaker in certain areas. But don't despise one another. Don't look down on each other. And then he uses an example at the end. He says, what do you think? There's a shepherd who has 100 sheep. If one of his sheep wanders away, what does he do? And you know the answer. He leaves the 99 and he goes and he looks for the wanderer. And then he says, this is like my father. It is not the will of my father that he lose any of his children. And so, greatness in the kingdom of heaven goes after the wandering sheep, goes after the wandering brother. And then Jesus says what you just heard read to you. This is verses 15 to 20. This is what it's about. It is about the love of the Father getting expressed through the people of God as we see a brother or sister wandering into sin. We, like the Father, are to go after the wanderer in order to bring that person back. This is the point of 15 to 20, of verses 15 to 20, which you just had read to you. So this going after in order to, when a brother or sister sins against you, it's about expressing the love of the Father, and he's telling his disciples, this is what greatness looks like in the kingdom of heaven. Greatness is like God who seeks the wandering fellow believer, this fellow brother. So that's what Jesus is teaching. And he's going to teach us there's four ways we are to pursue the wandering brother. So he's talking about going after spiritual siblings. And again, think for a moment here. Jesus is communicating a dire seriousness about sin. We cannot embrace sin as a Christian community. This is about a purity of his people and the pursuit of his people, of one another, when we wander into sin. So verse 15, look at it with me again. He says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. So pursue in private. When a brother sins against you, you go to him, tell him his fault between you and him alone, and if he listens, you have gained your brother. That's the point. The whole point here is to bring back a wandering brother who has gone off into sin. And so Jesus is saying, you guys, you want to know about greatness? Greatness is pursuing each other for the sake of holiness and bringing back those who have wandered. And here's how to do it. So Jesus is telling us, this is what you're to do when a fellow Christian sins against you. Now Jesus is speaking to his disciples. So he's talking to Christians. Christians, this is how you should relate to each other. When someone sins against you, Jesus is saying, then you need to go to him in private. So you pursue the wandering spiritual sibling in private. So it requires a private conversation. So we're talking about brothers in the Lord, relationship, professing Christians, you might say. Ordinary Christians, those who claim to be a part of the body of Christ, when they have sinned against you, you're to go to them in private. And notice here, what is the occasion? It is sin. It's not irritation. It's not personal annoyance. It's not some irritating personal eccentricity, right? It's not a, I don't like how he dresses or whatever. The issue is sin. Sin is disobeying the will or the word of God. So we're not talking about just any kind of occasion here. Jesus particularly says when someone sins against you, when they have violated the will of God or the word of God, they've done something contrary to the command and the character of God, then against you, and you've been the one who's seen this or the object of this, then you are to go to that person in private. You don't paste it on Facebook. You don't post it on Instagram. You don't write a blog about it. In private, between the two of you, go to them and tell him his fault. Isn't this amazing that Jesus says, when somebody sins against you, you need to deal with it? Behind this command is Leviticus 19 to 17, chapter 19, verses 17 to 18. I want to read it for you, because this truth had a deep effect in my own personal life. So Leviticus 19, 17 to 18. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your brother, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am Yahweh. Now, I've told you several times, when I was in college and I tried to read through the Bible, I would get through Genesis and Exodus, and I would make it to Leviticus and just die. I could not read through Leviticus. It took me about 3 years in a row to finally get through, you know, New Year's resolutions. I'm going to read through the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. I can't do Leviticus. I just can't. Third year, I finally did it. Third year of New Year's resolutions. I made it through Leviticus, and I read this verse. And I had a problem with a person in the church who was sinning against me and drove me insane, but I had never spoken about it. Right? Let's just keep it to myself. And inwardly, I was going bananas. Anybody ever been there with me? Somebody sinned against you, and that's the issue of sin. Right? This is not irritation, not annoyance. You get the picture. And when I read that verse, I realized because I had not spoken about this, I had not reasoned, frankly, with my brother, my heart was growing bitter towards this person. And when I read that, you shall not hate your brother in your heart, I thought, I'm guilty of that. How do I resolve this? You shall reason frankly with your neighbor. You go and you talk about it. You address the issue in private. Because if you don't, you will incur sin because of him. What's the sin? Bitterness. Deep-rooted bitterness. Unaddressed sinful offenses towards you leads to bitterness in your heart. If you don't deal with sin that someone has committed against you, you don't address it, it will lead to a deep corruption of your own heart because you'll begin to hate that person. The more and more you dream up how wicked they are, all kinds of imaginations, you know how it is, you've been there, and yet reason frankly with them. And because if you don't, it'll come out in acts of vengeance or the bearing of grudges, right? Active antagonism will either come out against that person, or you just, I can't stand, I see him come, I'm going the other way. And Jesus says, reason frankly, because the command is, you shall love your brothers. That is the purpose of Matthew 15 to 20. It's to help love be manifested among the disciples of Jesus. And if you don't deal with sinful offenses, your heart turns and twists towards hatred, not love. And so we must deal with them. Go deal with it. Speak to this person is what Jesus is saying. Between you and him alone, private conversation. And I know some of you are thinking, I just can't do that. I just can't. It's complicated. It will go badly. There's an encouragement at the end of this paragraph, so stick with me. When you think this is impossible, this won't go well, at the end of the paragraph, we're going to have an encouragement. So go to him alone. Do you see what it says? Tell him his fault. He doesn't say text him. He doesn't say email him, which is what we all do. You can't read facial expressions in a text. You can't hear tone of voice in a text message. And they go badly, wrong ways. We totally misunderstand each other by digital communication. Jesus knows what he's talking about here, and I believe he means it. When someone has sinned against you, you need to look them in the eye and tell them what happened. That's what he says. And if he listens to you, then you've gained your brother. If he's corrected the problem, great. And I know some of you younger generation are thinking, talk to people? No. Texting? Yes, I can do that. Talking? No. Jesus would say, you can grow through this. All right, so that's the first point. When you have a wandering brother or sister who's committed a sinful offense against you, you go to them in private. You pursue harmony with them in private. That's the first step. Second step, showing the love of the Father here, you pursue, if that doesn't work, Jesus is a realist. All right, he's a realist. That private conversation might not work. There's step two. Verse 16, pursue in plurality. Jesus says, okay, bring along a friend. Phone a friend. Verse 16, if he does not listen, then take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. This again has an Old Testament reference with Deuteronomy 19:15, which says, in cases of question or charges, two or three witnesses are required in order to establish the facts. And here again, Jesus is saying the same thing. Two or three witnesses, take somebody with you, one or two people with you, so that the total is three. If the person ignored you, if they sinned against you, you told them in private, that didn't work, then you get a friend or two to go with you, so that maybe the elevation of a couple of trusted friends coming along with you can bring about the kind of repentance that the first step was seeking, right? If you gain your brother, meaning if they repent, if they ask for forgiveness, and I mean, half the time we offend each other and we don't even know it. I'm sorry. Yes, will you forgive me? That might happen in a private meeting. And Jesus is saying, but it might not. If it doesn't, then take two or three with you so that the elevation of the seriousness of the situation can be seen. And that the response and everything that plays out can be confirmed. And so he says, take two or three with. So pursue the reconciliation in plurality. That's step number two. Step number three, if that might work. That might work, but it might not, Jesus says. And so there is step three if that doesn't work. Verses 17 and 18. You then pursue your wandering, sinful sibling in the Lord in public. There's a next step is it goes to a higher level, and this is in public. So verses 17 and 18. If he refuses to listen to the small group, if the plurality, then tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, then let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. For truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So this again, the refusal is deepening. The stubbornness is persisting. If he listens, great. But Jesus says, if not, then now it's time to take it to the next level. And this is in order to establish the sinfulness of sin and sort of that can be seen truly what it is. And he says, tell it to the church. And this almost certainly means first telling the leaders of the church. We have two examples in Scripture where conflict and sin led to a disagreement in the church. And in both of those cases, the leaders were brought in first before the larger congregation. The first example is Acts chapter 6, when the Greek widows were being excluded by the Hebrew servants who were distributing food. They were being neglected. A complaint then arose. They took that complaint to the 12, the 12 apostles in Acts chapter 2. They then discussed it and then took it to the full number of the disciples. That means they gathered the whole church. And it was there that seven people were selected in order to make sure that those Greek widows were not overlooked in the distribution of the food. And so the leaders first, the apostles first, dealt with the situation. Then it went to the whole church. The second example is in Acts chapter 15, when the gospel is being confused by some who were saying, you must be circumcised in order to be saved. You got to keep the law in order to be saved. So the gospel is at stake. And in that case, Paul and Barnabas were the two who began to debate the issue. They couldn't come to a resolution, and so they went to the leaders of the church in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15, verse 2, and there the elders and the apostles discussed, and then that led to verse 22 in Acts chapter 15, to the whole church being gathered, and then a final solution was crafted. In both of those cases, where there was confusion and sin that had happened that corrupted the gospel, it first went to the church leaders before it went to the whole church. So telling it to the church is the next step, which I think means tell the problem first to the leaders, and then if this person still persists, then the whole church is to be brought in. And so this is one pointer in Scripture to a formal church membership, what we here at Hope call covenant church membership. Because you have to ask the question, in such an environment, when someone is persisting in sin and are unrepentant and they have been talked to about this and tried to bring about reconciliation, and it hasn't happened. And then Jesus says, tell it to the church. The real question is, well, to whom is the church? To whom do you tell such things? I mean, do you invite everybody in town to such a meeting? No. Who's the church? You have to know who the church is. That's a specific number. Like in Acts chapter 6, the full number of the disciples were brought in. Well, who's on the number and who's not? And when the whole congregation came in Acts chapter 15, who's in the church and who isn't? Merely attending a church, are you there or not? Right? There are specific commands in Scripture to submit to the local church leaders of those who are over you in the Lord. Well, to whom are you submitting? How do we obey that command if we don't have some sense of formally recognizing, yes, I'm a part of this church, right? We have a process of covenant membership at this church. You have to go to a class. You have to understand the doctrine of this church, the bylaws of this church, what we stand for, how we operate. And then after all of that, if you're still agreed and you want to say, yes, I'm a member of this church, that means I'm marking myself out as a part of the body of this church. By the way, we have a covenant membership class on September 26th, in case you're interested. Feel free to attend. But this is for the sake of the purity of the church. This is for the sake of whom am I supposed to go after? If someone is pursuing active sin unrepentantly, how do I know which ones to go after? Identifying a specific covenant membership of the church helps us know who our brothers and sisters in the Lord are. So there has to be some way of formally identifying. So this is one of those passages that I look to justify formal church membership. Because you might ask, is there a command in Scripture that says, thou must be a covenant member of a local church? No, there's not. But there's dozens of verses like this that point you to an understanding of how does it work if you don't have some sort of way of identifying who is and who isn't a part of the church. So Jesus says, tell it to the church. So this gets serious. And if he refuses, then he says, then treat them like a Gentile and a tax collector, which simply means Gentiles. Jews viewed Gentiles as corrupt because of their idolatry. So Peter, when he went to Cornelius, who was a Gentile's house, he said to him, you know it's unlawful for a Jew to even eat dinner with you. It was unlawful to hang out with Gentiles. Jews didn't do it. And so Jesus is saying, this person who persists in sin and refuses to repent, don't hang out with him. You treat him like a Gentile. Treat him like a tax collector. Tax collectors were viewed as traitors, right? Willful disobedience, surrendered to the enemy, is a tax collector, supporting the oppressor. And so you don't have anything to do with them. And the you here in this particular verse is singular, which means every individual member of the local church is to participate. We are united and agreed here. This person who's continuing in sin, all of us need to back away from him. And why? It is so he will see his sin and repent and come home. It is not simply say, okay, now we can kick that dude out. That is not the point of this passage. The point is the loving Heavenly Father who goes after the wandering sinner, like the shepherd goes after the one sheep that's wandered. What happens when he brings him back? In verse 15 or whatever, 14, verse 14. When the shepherd finds the wandering sheep, the verse says the shepherd rejoices. He rejoices that he found the wanderer and he brought him home. That's the purpose of this passage that Jesus is explaining here. Now, are we talking about excommunication? Yes, we are. Because the person who continues to commune with sin, willingly embracing, unrepentantly, communing with sin, cannot commune with the Father. You cannot cling to darkness and expect to cling to light. Paul says, what fellowship does light have with darkness? You can't have it both ways. You cannot hold on to Jesus and embrace sin at the same time. It's one or the other. That's what this is intended to point out. So we remove you from communion with God's people because you cannot commune with sin. You cannot be comfortable with sin. And if you think, how can the church really do this? Look at verse 18. I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The binding and the loosing was the rabbinic way of teaching what is permitted and not permitted in the community. And so Jesus is saying here, the Christian church, the gathered church, has the ability to define what behaviors or conduct is acceptable or unacceptable. The church has the authority to define itself on what is or is not holy. And if you're thinking, how can this happen? How can this work? Look at verse 19 and 20. Here's the next pursuing in prayer. To pursue the wandering spiritual sibling in prayer. Verses 19 and 20. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree. Now, two of you, you've heard that before in this passage. If two of you agree on earth about anything, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among you. That goes back to the beginning. When Jesus said, when a person is living in sin unrepentantly and they've not heard you, when you've mentioned this in a private conversation, you grab a small group to go with you. Now Jesus is saying exactly the same thing. When two or three of you are gathered, I'm with you. If you agree on something, then it will be granted by my Father in heaven. Meaning, if you're bathing this entire organization, this entire discernment period about this rebellious person in prayer, then heaven will help you, is what he is saying. Heaven will help you in discerning. God will do this. If you're seeking his face in prayer, and I don't know about you, but I've heard this verse, if two of you agree about anything, God will do it. I've heard this so plucked out of the context, talking about, I need a new car. Chris, can you just agree with me to get a new car? I'll have it. We prayed. I'll have it. That is so nonsense. It's exactly nonsense. And notice the context here where we see this, where two of you are gathered in my name. I'm with you. This happens in the context of wrestling with a wandering spiritual sibling. And if you think all of this process, all of these steps won't work, why does Jesus here say, I'm with you? There's not too many places in Scripture that Jesus says, I'm with you. And he says it here. Meaning, when you're grieving over the loss of your spiritual sibling, when you're agonizing over someone who is continuing in sin, and you have been praying with them, you've prayed with others, you've gone to them in person, you've gone to them in plurality, you've gone to them in public, and now you've come together in order to show someone that you love them enough not to allow them to continue in sin, Jesus says, I'm with you. I am with you in those moments. Why? Because it is not the will of the Father to lose any of his kids. And sometimes a kid who is living in sin needs to be put out of the house so that he'll realize, man, it's really good at home. And I don't know if you know Anthony Colarusso, who attends this church and used to be one of our youth ministers. His mother did this to him. She excommunicated him from the house. He was filling his mind and heart with drugs and alcohol. He was about 23 or so, 24, and he was living in rebellion. And his mother said, you're out. You're out of the house. And you know what it did to Anthony Colarusso? You can go and ask him. Tell him his testimony. He was like, it's really hard not living at home. It is really hard being disconnected from your parents. And some people look at this passage as if, this is good. We can kick out the sinful person. Well, the point is to bring the sinner to the awareness that his sin is actually sinful so that he can come home and be welcomed. And the next paragraph is all about welcoming home, which we're going to have to save till next week. But this paragraph here is, I'm with you in those moments when you're trying to bring a wandering spiritual sibling home. I'm with you. Why? Because of the greatness of the love of the Father. It is not loving to simply say, Chris Boston, he's a drunkard, and I don't care anything about him, and I'm just going to let him drink himself into oblivion. As a Christian brother, Chris, he doesn't have a problem with alcohol. But sometimes, aren't you tempted to just say, you know somebody is living in sin, and it's just easy to say, it's his bed, he can lie in it. But Jesus is saying, you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven? You go after people with the love of the Father and say, do you realize where you're headed? Do you see where you're going? Will you come home? That's the point of this passage. It is to bring home wandering spiritual siblings. It is to help them see the reality of sin and not be deceived, because sin is so deceptive. Sometimes we need somebody to say to us, you're in the wrong place. And I've had loving brothers who have said that to me. Todd, what are you doing? Loved me enough to call me out. That's part of what it means to be a part of a Christian community. It is to help each of us love holiness and hate sin. And so we see this. The point of all of this is to bring back the wanderer. So if somebody tells you, you've sinned against me, what should you do? It's your problem. You listen. Have I? And if somebody has sinned against you and you haven't gone to them to put it right, you need to get it right. Unaddressed sin will lead your heart to secretly hate that person. It will turn into bitterness. And Hebrews tells us bitterness corrupts many people, not just one. It spreads. So this calling here, Jesus, greatness in his community, takes the love of the Heavenly Father and goes after each other in wooing kind of love, bringing people back who are wandering for the sake of their good and for the good of God's people, all because of the great love of the Father. Let's pray together. Father, would you help us to hate sin, all of us? And would you help us to love one another? And Lord, we see here, we need each other in order to live holy lives. And let us be a church that loves holiness. Let us be a church that loves patiently, that follows the biblical steps for all of these times when we sin against each other. And Lord, sometimes we do. We do sin, and we need to repent and return, because your word says if we repent of our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. And Lord, I ask if there's someone here who is not in the kingdom of heaven, who's not a believer in Jesus and wants to know the love of the Father, that love is possible through faith in the Lord Jesus. And God, if there are wandering spiritual siblings here among us who are living in sin, I pray you would turn hearts back to you. And God, pour out your Spirit upon us so that we can live like you want us to live. In Christ Jesus' name I pray. Amen.